Welcome to the National Community Church podcast. We're thrilled to be able to share this weekend message with you from Dr. Mark Batterson, our lead pastor. If you'd like to subscribe, find us on iTunes or go to theaterchurch.com.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And seeing that the light was good, God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This weekend, we begin a new series at NCC, Let There Be Light. I want to share four thoughts, and if you're taking notes, you can jot these down. One, it's always darkest before dawn. Two, widen your aperture. Three, live in day-tight compartments. And four, let your light shine. In 1853, Charles Spurgeon became the pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. He pastored the church for 38 years during his tenure. It became the largest church in the world. Spurgeon was a prince of preachers. For what it's worth, when I graduated from Bible college, my graduation gift was an 86-volume set of Spurgeon's sermons. No, I did not read them all. Along with pastoring, Charles Spurgeon founded a pastor's college. He opened an orphanage. Yet despite all of those kingdom accomplishments, Charles Spurgeon wrestled with depression much of his life. And what I find fascinating is the timing of those episodes. Spurgeon said this: "Before any great achievement, some measure of depression is very usual. Such was my experience when I first became a pastor in London. My success appalled me. And the thought of the career, which seemed to open up, so far from elating me, cast me into the lowest depth, out of which I uttered my misery and found no room for Gloria in excelsis." Spurgeon said this: "This depression comes over me whenever the Lord is preparing a larger blessing for my ministry." I came across this little insight into Spurgeon's psyche a few months ago, and I'll be honest, I was feeling a little bit like Spurgeon. I'll tell you why. I love the vision God's given us. A piece of that is rebuilding a city block, turning a car barn into a prototype campus, into a marketplace. But that can be, shall we say, a little overwhelming. It is a tall mountain to climb. Now, wouldn't have it any other way, but I would be lying if I didn't say that felt a little bit like Spurgeon at times. But I love this perspective, and I think it's true. If you're facing opposition, if you're experiencing adversity, maybe, just maybe, God is breaking ground to bless you. Opposition is not cause for concern. In fact, quite the opposite. The lack of adversity in your life probably means you aren't making much of a difference. There are seasons in life when darkness sets in. Call it stress, call it depression, call it burnout. Unfortunately, that's when a lot of people call it quits. But listen to me, it's always darkest before dawn. The opposition may be an indication that you are on the brink of a breakthrough. I believe that because I've experienced that. Now, there's an old idiom that traces back to an English theologian named Thomas Fuller. He wrote a religious travelogue in 1650 in which he said, "The day is always darkest just before the day dawneth." Now, that idiom has become an axiom. Things seem to be at their worst right before they get better. There are seasons in life where we're not sure how to get to the other side. In fact, we wonder if there is another side. Sometimes it's a season of transition. You move to a new city and you lose your bearings a little bit. You feel lonely. You feel lost. I think sometimes it's a season of grieving. When you experience loss, you have got to figure out a new normal, and that's not easy. I think sometimes it's a season of life. It might be a midlife crisis. When you evaluate your life, it doesn't measure up to the expectations you had 5 or 10 or 20 years ago. And of course, sometimes it's a season of depression like Spurgeon. If you find yourself in one of those seasons, so glad you're here this weekend. A few weeks ago, NCC-er caught me before one of our services and shared a bit of his testimony. He'd been hospitalized 11 times. He had attempted suicide several times. And one weekend, walked into the Miracle Theater and, in his words, walked into a miracle. Amen. And God restored his faith and God renewed his hope. And if you're in one of those situations where you feel like it couldn't get any worse, I want you to hear me today. The sun will rise and a new day will dawn. I want to speak scripture over your life this weekend. Isaiah 58:8 says, "Your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." The prophet Malachi echoes those words, but adds a little nuance. Malachi 4:2, "For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." Ha! I don't think we've ever used this as a benediction. "Now may you go in grace and frolic like well-fed calves." It's a little weird, but I kind of like it. And can I tell you something? I have a new appreciation for this prophetic word picture, and I'll tell you why. On Friday of this week, we celebrated the life and legacy of Becky Wyhand. Becky was a vital part of this church. She impacted so many lives in so many ways. She served as the executive director of the Congressional Coalition on Adoption Institute, and she let her light shine. What I didn't know before Friday is that Becky liked twirling. In fact, that's how her funeral ended, with her friends twirling, as I can imagine Becky is doing on Streets of Gold. Now, evidently, it didn't matter whether it was an appropriate place or an appropriate time. If Becky felt like twirling, she twirled. And I kind of like that. When I read this verse, when I envision well-fed calves frolicking in the field, I think of Becky twirling her way through life. Listen, that's what the light of God does, even when you're fighting cancer. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," but those aren't just words that God speaks. It's who God is. God is light, 1 John 1:5, and in him there is no darkness. The psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And you get to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:16, and Jesus says, I am the bright morning star. It's a reference to the planet Venus, the brightest planet in our solar system. It's called the morning star because it appears before sunrise. It heralds the fact that a new day is about to dawn. But it's not just the morning star, it's an evening star as well. By the way, stars twinkle, planets do not. Not only is it a constant source of light, it's bright enough to cast a shadow at night and at certain times of year. Bright enough to be visible in broad daylight. If you're in a dark place this weekend, I know two things. I know that the Spirit of God is hovering over your life. I know that He's able to bring order out of chaos. He can give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I also know that the same God who spoke the universe into existence can speak those very same words into your situation. Let there be light. What do you do? If you find yourself in a dark place, if you find yourself in a situation that is absolutely overwhelming and you don't know what to do, there are no easy answers, but I think you do what the Apostle Paul did in Ephesians 6. He said, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How? He said, put on the full armor of God. Now, I don't have time to try on all of the armor, but some of you this weekend need to put on the helmet of salvation. You need to do it today. I think for some, you got to put on the belt of truth and maybe tighten it a loop or two. Why? Because you have believed the enemy's lies about you for far too long. And for some, you've got to take up the shield of faith to defend yourself against the darts of the enemy. Listen, do not let an arrow of criticism pierce your heart unless it first passes through the filter of Scripture. And I think for some, you need to swing the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And after you put on the armor of God, Paul says this, having done all to stand, stand. You've got to stand on the Word of God. You've got to stand on the promises of God. Now, there's an old Welsh preacher named John Thomas who said, you supply the grit and God will supply the grace. Can I tell you where grit and grace meet? In dark places. In circumstances that you do not want to be in, but God's power is made perfect in weakness. And sometimes the best things in life happen when our grit meets God's grace. It is always darkest before dawn. Two, widen your aperture. Now, I'm not a photographer. We have quite a few professional photographers at National Community Church, so I don't want to say more than I know. But I think this is true. If you want to let more light in, you've got to open the aperture on your camera. Now, on a bright sunny day, you might want to narrow the aperture because the light is so bright. But in low light situations, you've got to widen the aperture. Now, my understanding is that widening the aperture doesn't just affect exposure. It also affects depth of field or focus. A wide open aperture actually narrows the depth of field and results in an image with precise focus. Makes me think of Peter in a very low light situation. He's in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's the middle of the night. Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter gets out of the boat. And as long as his aperture is wide open and his focus is on Jesus, he walks on water. And then what happens? Well, he narrows his aperture. He broadens his focus. He begins to look at the wind and the waves. And, well, that's when you end up doggy paddling for your life. I'll give you a definition. Doubt is letting circumstances get between you and God. Faith is putting God between you and your circumstances. Now, it's not burying your head in the sand like an ostrich. It's simply putting more stock in the promises of God than your circumstances. And I love the Stockdale paradox Jim Collins shares in his book, Good to Great. We've got to confront the brutal facts. And I'm not suggesting that we do anything less, but he says we've got to confront the brutal facts with unwavering faith. I think that's where we live our lives. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says something so fascinating. He says, your eye is a lamp for your body. A pure eye lets sunshine into your soul. That sure sounds like widening your aperture. There's an old axiom, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And you know it's true. We don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. Our focus determines our reality. Our aperture determines our attitude. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. So how do we open the aperture? How do we keep our focus on the right thing? How do we let more light in? Three things real quick. One, when we open the Bible, we open our aperture. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more in a few weeks. So I'm not going to drill down, but I'm going to plant a seed. Okay, one of the best decisions you can make going into next year is to download a Bible reading plan. Now, I use YouVersion, and all you do is you pick a translation, you pick a plan, and then you start reading. Listen, if you read from Genesis to Revelation, you will widen your aperture. It will keep you focused on the promises of God. And guess what? It will let some light in on a daily basis. I think number two, I would suggest keep a gratitude journal. At the beginning of the year, Laura and I both practice this together, and we start numbering our gratitudes. And usually by the end of the year, I have a few hundred, and Laura has 1,000 because she's better at it than I am. But you know what we found? It keeps our focus in the right place. It's not getting what you want. It's appreciating what you have. By the way, I remember Gary Smalley, who wrote many marriage books and counseled thousands of couples. I remember he said something that struck me. And I don't want to oversimplify, but he said that every marriage, it's about 80% good and 20% bad. Now, maybe there's some variance in there, but he said in his experience, the difference between those who were happily married and unhappily married depended on whether they focus on the 80% that was good or the 20% that was bad. Now, he's not suggesting you ignore the 20%. No, you need to go to work on the 20%. But I think what he's saying is you better not forget why you fell in love in the first place. Number three, if you want to widen your aperture, go on a mission trip. It will open your eyes. It will open your heart. We've got 26 mission trips planned next year. Guess one of them has your name on it. It will change your focus. It will let more light into your life. One last footnote. Listen, is there someone in your life that, frankly, you don't like? Can I challenge you this weekend? To widen your aperture, what do I mean by that? I think one, listen to more of their story. Give them a chance to maybe peek behind the curtain and see if you can't see what caused some of the things that you don't like, because you might have a little bit more compassion. I think the other thing I would say is pray for them. When you pray for someone, it changes your focus, which changes the way that you feel, which then changes the way that you treat them. All right, number three, live in day-tight compartments. Now, let me go back to Genesis 1. It says, God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. I think we take this for granted because it's all we've ever known. But I'm so grateful that God divided our days. And I'll tell you why. Because I have bad days. And on those days, man, I need to go to bed and just get up the next day, start over, right? I mean, I think that sleep is almost a chance to hit the reset button. It's a reminder that his mercies are new every morning. And in a sense, it's a little death and resurrection on a daily basis. Now, it's probably been 20 years since I read Dale Carnegie's book, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. But I remember him telling a story about William Osler. Osler would go on to become one of the most famous physicians of his generation. He actually organized the Johns Hopkins School of Medicine. Osler had quite the career. But as a student, he almost had a nervous breakdown. Now, the DSM wasn't around back then, but probably had some kind of anxiety disorder. And that's when he came across the writings of Thomas Carlyle. Carlyle wrote, and Osler read these words, "Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand." Osler said that those words totally revolutionized his life. So later in life, he's giving an address at Yale University, and he tells the students that he owed his success to a very simple principle. He called it living in day-tight compartments. He said, you need to let go of dead yesterdays and unborn tomorrows. He said, the load of tomorrow added to that of yesterday, carried today, well, it makes the strongest falter. What did Jesus say? He said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. You know it's true. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, this is a lot easier said than done, but here's a little spiritual practice you might want to consider. At the end of every day, what if we left our worries? What if we left our mistakes? What if we left our frustrations at the foot of the cross? How? By confessing our sin? By confessing our fear? By confessing our frustrations? A few weeks ago, I was meeting with Derek and Melanie Coburn, part of our Lincoln campus. They lead a network called Cadre. And Derek is one of those guys that challenges me. He sleeps on a chili pad and he does cryotherapy. Need I say more? So we're catching up, and he uses this little phrase. I've never heard anybody talk about their quote-unquote sleep game. But Derek knows that quality of sleep, come on, it affects quality of life. Can I tell you how to get a good night's sleep? Yeah, I mean, the right mattress makes a difference, right? Screen time, probably a factor in how we sleep. But there is no better way to get a good night's sleep than with a clear conscience. And that's why confession is so important, not just spiritually, but physically. Not just physically, but spiritually. So go get your sleep game on. All right. Let me say one more thing, because I think this is where we often fail to live in day-tight compartments. Ephesians 4:26, some of the best advice in the Bible: don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you let anger fester, it will turn into bitterness, and bitterness will eat you alive from the inside out. I should not share this story, but I have your attention, don't I? Our dog, Mickey, somehow got into our freezer on Friday morning. He's 11 years old. First time he's ever accomplished this. No idea how he did it. But he found some chicken feet and he ate every last one of them. I woke up at 2:31 a.m. on Saturday morning to one of the most hideous smells I have ever smelled in my life. I now know what chicken feet smell like that have cycled through a dog's digestive tract. I never want to smell it again. That's what happens to anger if you let it digest. Right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. For that matter, don't let the sun go down on your guilt. Don't let the sun go down on your worry. We've got to live in day-tight compartments, and the key is confession. And confession is good for the soul. At the end of the day, leave it, whatever it is, at the foot of the cross. 4, let your light shine. We have a billboard that hangs on the side of a building that we own, right on the 695 Expressway, and it says, "Let love shine." And I've often wondered, does that billboard just distract drivers, or is it effective? But sure enough, a week ago, I met a couple who comes to this church because they saw that billboard. How great is that? What do we mean, let love shine? Well, we say this all the time. We want to be more known for what we're for than what we're against. I think Jesus said it this way: let your light shine before others that they may see your good works. Now, that doesn't mean we call a press conference. It doesn't mean we do a press release. What it does mean is that we reflect the light and the love that God has shown us. I already talked a little bit about Becky, but she embodied this, I think, in big ways and in small ways. Her handwritten notes, her generous gifts, her bold prayers, her radical thoughtfulness impacted so many. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars." Shine like stars. The brightest star in the Cygnus constellation is called Deneb. Deneb is 2,616 light years from Earth. The light that we see left Deneb before Jesus was born. In fact, if my math is accurate, the light we see today is the light that left Deneb about the time Jehoiachin succeeded Jehoiakim as the king of Judah. Now, I know you know this, but much of the light that we see in the night sky is from stars that don't even exist any longer. Why? Because even after a star dies, its light continues to shine. Is that not tremendously encouraging? That long after we're long gone, our lives make a difference. Our good deeds outlive us, outshine us. May we be 1,000 points of light, which seems appropriate on this particular weekend. Let me close with this. I don't think I've ever shared this before. But had a flashback this week, and it's a moment that marked my life. I was pretty happy-go-lucky as a kid. And then you hit junior high, and everybody hits some bumps in the road, right? Hormones. Got to fight acne a little bit. Got to figure out that social pecking order and where you fit. And, I mean, so my goodness, it's hard enough anyways, right? But I think what made it particularly difficult for me is that I kept getting hospitalized for asthma attacks. And I would often be in the ICU for a week. I think if you add it up, probably 6 or 7 weeks in junior high, I spent at Edwards Hospital in Naperville. I mean, that was a long time ago. Kind of surprised I'm getting emotional about it because the Lord's healed me, so praise God. But the moment I remember was in the eighth grade. I went in to see my school counselor, and the counselor said something that was so difficult to hear, but it was true. She said, "Mark, you lost the twinkle in your eye." I mean, it's crazy. I don't know why it had that kind of impact on me. But it was something that I somehow had to get back. I'm guessing that there are some people in dark places. And life has taken a toll. Sometimes it's one too many mistakes and we can't forgive ourselves. Sometimes it's one too many hurts and we can't trust anyone else. I think at some point for a lot of people, the light goes out. I have been praying for you. Because I think God wants to speak into your life and say, "Let there be light." In Jesus' name, let's pray. God, you know. You know. Lord, you see the secret places. You see the places where the lights have gone out. You see the place where hope is barely alive. God, right now we want to invite you into those places. God, we want to invite your spirit that is hovering to come and speak order into the chaos of our lives. God, I pray this weekend for those who it's awfully dark. God, I pray for dawn to break. I pray, God, your mercies are new every morning. Would you bring a new strain of mercy into our lives today? Lord, I pray for those who need to widen their aperture. Oh God, help us focus and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. God, I pray that you'd help us live in day-tight compartments. There are some dead yesterdays we need to let go of. There are some unborn tomorrows that we do not need to worry about today. And God, I pray that you would let our light shine as we reflect your grace to a hurting world, as we reflect your love to a world that so desperately needs it as we reflect, God, your goodness who have a hard time, to those people who have a hard time believing it. Let there be light. In Jesus' name, amen.